Well, praise God. God bless you this morning. Thank everybody for being here. And those who decided to stay home, amen. If they're watching us. Amen. This morning we're going to be, we've kind of started a series. And I believe God has directed us in the area of supernatural miracles in the church. In our lives, what to expect from God. Because we want what God wants. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let the word interpret the word, okay? When you get the doctrine and theology, the first thing you resort to is what the word says, period. Period. And then you start doing a little bit of research, making sure what you are interpreting is interpreted the correct way. But ultimately, any voice that contradicts the scripture for whatever reason, be on guard. Don't say amen. There are arguments against truth, and using the Bible, the arguments against cultures, like that culture in that day, it meant this or it meant that. Be careful. Because there's a lot of things that exist in the Word of God that are to protect us and are to speak of the truths that God has intended for us today. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Somebody say amen. Now you got to understand there's a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. And there's a difference between the time of Jesus before his death and after his resurrection, because that's a new covenant time. During the life of Christ, he hadn't died yet. There wasn't forgiveness of sin, and so there was still residuals of the old covenant, the old law. But after his death, the old law has been abolished. That's what Jesus said, abolished, fulfilled. And so there is differences we need to learn. That's why Scripture says, rightly divide the word of truth. And there's good evidence that word divide means between the old covenant and the new covenant. Make sure you're making a distinction between those two. I say that because I've had a lot of conversations, like with the type of work that I do, with individuals that have are kind of on new journeys. And sometimes they get mixed up with cultic stuff, yeah. And so I got to kind of, and so I just thought about that, man. We need good teaching, good biblical foundational to our doctrine. And it takes a willingness to embrace and receive the truths of God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Every truth we hear, man, I can't say every truth, but truth never is easy. There's a good possibility it's not going to be easy to hear. Change is difficult, you know. And change usually involves us indicting ourselves or opening ourselves up or letting go of something we held on to or opening ourselves up to something that we're formerly resistant to. Change is difficult. But when we see it in Scripture, we have to ask ourselves, is this just me not understanding? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Or is this just me resisting? There's a difference. Rebellion is a lot different than just needing understanding. So we got to be careful. And remember, Tyndale interpreted, he translated the scriptures so that the layman could understand them. When we have to consult and seek out, that's why the Catholic Church, back before the Reformation, they chained the Bible to the pulpit so nobody could take it home. They didn't want anybody getting any kind of interpretation on their own or listening to the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says the Holy Spirit would teach us. Amen. But when that's what we do, is we're consulting other minds for every evidence of truth, for every, let me just say, not evidence, but for every confirmation, like, is it true or not? And we'll consult other people. I think that gets dangerous, because I think the Holy Spirit is has the ability to teach you the truth. And when we are being talked out of Scripture, that's dangerous. Somebody say amen. And so just believe Scripture, man. Just believe what the Bible tells us, and we move through it. Another reason why is because miracles are a very controversial subject for some weird reason. I don't understand why. I was saved in charismatic movement Pentecost. I mean, and I say that with quotations because I know that some of that takes a negative flavor in our culture, sometimes in the church culture. But I was saved on that. I was saved that God can do anything. Somebody say amen. I was saved that Jesus under the doctrine that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I was saved under a New Testament understanding that if Jesus did it then, the church functioned then it should function now. There should be no reason why I shouldn't expect God to do now what he did then. Somebody say amen. God is a personal God, and he desires a personal relationship with us. And the Bible says he's no respecter of persons. Somebody say amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to get into some things, and I'm going to be careful this morning because I want to help, and I think the Word of God can help, because I think we should be in a place today where we expect the miracles and the move of God in our life and in our church. I don't think we're seeing it like we're called to. And so I want to start out this series with some miracles. I want some testimonies that I personally have been a part of. Text Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. Well, yeah, and forever. That's right. Let's say it again. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today. Thank you. Amen. So some of you have heard this. When me and my wife lost a baby when she was 27 weeks in the womb. And how God usually shows and reveals himself to me in moments like where I'm needing so much assurance, because I struggle with that from time to time. God seems to reveal himself to me prophetically. Now, there's some people he reveals in other ways, miraculous ways. But for me, it just seems to be the language he speaks into my life is a prophetic word of knowledge, a word of wisdom way. That's how he seems to speak to my wife. That's how he seems to speak to me. And that's how it brings assurance into my life. Now, there are some people with healings do that. You know, God healed me, and it just really brought an assurance that God was, he's real, and he was involved, and he understood what I was going through because he alleviated my pain. And there are other things and other ways in which God really speaks to the heart of his people. But for me, it's prophetic. It just seems to be. And I'm drawn to the prophetic. That's for me personally. I'm drawn to that. I'm wowed by that. That speaks to me on a deep level. So prophetically, my wife, so we lost the baby at 27 weeks, and many of you heard this. She was struggling, of course. We were struggling. That day at the doctor's, I remember like it was yesterday. I was late for work that day, and I got a call. The baby's heartbeat is not being heard, and went down to the doctor's, and they ended up, by that time, they knew that the baby had passed. And it was a horrible, horrible time. The first thought I had was, God, that's your watch, man. Like, I can't do nothing about that. I'm cool with something that I screw up on. I'm going to eat it, right? Like, I did that. But when things happen, this is that blindside me where it's not on my watch, where I couldn't control. That was difficult for me. I was like, God, you were babysitting. That was your what happened? And I struggled with that for a while, but God speaks. And my wife wasn't just, you know, it affects men and women different, husbands and wives different. And the day that God broke through to her life, she was in the closet. And she was in the closet, not in the cultural way, but she was in the closet because she was getting dressed. And she changed three times, like she was in the closet and she changed three times, which was weird, I guess. I guess you girls do that a lot, right? And you change and get dressed, change, okay. She said she was having a woman's day or a girl day. I don't know what that means, like girl problem. Like, you know, I don't look, it doesn't feel right. I don't know. I just throw crap on and go. So she changed three times. She and her mom comes and picks her up and says, we're gonna take some time away. So they go to Kansas City. No, we don't know anybody in Kansas City. And they go throughout the day. I don't know what's going on. I'm just missing her so bad, wanting her back home, you know, making sure everybody's home. So, because I hate being by myself. Anyways, that was sarcasm. So I get this phone call about 7 o'clock at night. It's my wife. And she says, you're never going to believe what's going to what happened. I said, okay. And she goes, I was in the mall, me and my mom, and there's three guys that came up to me, and one had a clipboard. And they had their hats on backwards. I'm like, what were they doing? You know, what do you mean three guys came up to you? And she goes, they asked me if I was saved, if I was born again. And I said, yeah, I am. My husband's a pastor. And, you know, yeah, we're saved. I've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he goes, good, because God is, I know it sounds weird, but God told us you'd be here. I'm like, hmm? She goes, yeah, he told us what you'd be wearing. So they flipped her on the clipboard, and they had her attire, you know, written down. She's like, all right. What's up? He's like, God's got a word for you. And God spoke to her through these, one of the three young men said, God knows that you have recently been through the loss of a child, and he wants to know that he is walking with you, and he wants to restore you, and he's going to bring you through this. That's what she told me. Now, I'm like, no, like, this is my wife, right? Like, I love the prophetic, and I thought I was full of faith. But when she told me that, I go, what? Looking around for a Canon camera, you know, like, no, I couldn't believe I was thinking that. Like, I literally was like, nah. And then I was like, the reality, dude, that's why my wife would never lie about that. And of course, Janine was, you know, confirming that. And, you know, it just ministered to Amy. She cried and wept, and just, it got her through that. I mean, it got her through that. That's a miracle from God for us. I mean, that's how God speaks to me. He is prophetically. This happened to me and our family on three different occasions. When God told us about the type of tumor that Amy had, it was an oligodendroglioma. Didn't know what it was. God told me what it was. And long story short, he told me to pray against it as you would roots that Jesus prayed against. The fig tree that didn't produce fruit. He went to the fig tree in the scriptures, and there's no figs. At a time of the year, there should have been. And he rebuked it. He was upset. Like, that's terrible. Like, if you were Jesus' disciple at that moment, wouldn't that freak you out a little bit? Like, man, he's having a bad day. He just killed this tree. Like, he just literally said, let this tree die. And the next day, the Bible says it died and it had withered from its roots up. I remember that day. I was walking my dog, and I was like, wow, that's interesting. Didn't know anything else. And I went and told Amy, my wife, and Janine was there too. Where is she? She's always there. Man, gosh, what is this? Anyway, so we prayed that way. Long story short, when they did the surgery and the pathology report came back, the doctor said, it's an oligodendroglioma. Of course, I'm like, mom, right here, wrong, here, wrong. I didn't know, like, what? And all of a sudden, something sprang to me. It's like, that's Greek. And I didn't say that. And I actually asked him, so what's that mean? And he's like, I don't know, we just take him out. I'm like, that's assuring, you know. Went home, studied it out, and sure enough, God revealed to me it was three Greek words. Oligo means small, glioma means glue, but dendro meant roots, and it was small roots is what the name meant. And it affirmed for me again, man, God, you are a part of this. And it helped me, and it lifted us up as a family. It lifted the whole unit up. Like, God is involved in this. I don't know what he wants to do. I know what his word says. I know God doesn't heal everyone, but I believe he's going to. But my point is, I didn't take that as God is going to do anything. I took it as God is here and present, and he's a part of this. And it pushed us through. Those were miracles that happened to me, and there's a third one that I told you about the other day. And if I thought long enough, I bet you I'd have a lot more. That's a miraculous thing that happens. There's no rhyme or reason. There's no way information was known. I didn't know it beforehand. The only way a logical, rational thinking person could believe that that happened is that God miraculously inspired or impressed or gave us the information. I was talking to my pastor's son the other day, and he wrote me a letter 2 months ago about what God had did for him. And I've known Rick is my pastor, and Ricky is his son. He's the oldest son of three, four. He told me this story, and I'm going to read it to you. And this was to help me, but this was his miracle. He said, February 2022, I have severely injured my back. The pain was constant and unavoidable. It severely limited me. For 3 months, my wife and I had to put on socks and shoes. My wife had to put on my socks and shoes and tie them for me. I couldn't even bend over. The last week of April, my back was at its absolute worst. I was in severe pain. It had not improved, but rather declined. I took that week off from work. I'd been preparing a sermon, which for those 3 months had been very difficult, as I could not even sit down due to the pain. This particular sermon I felt prompted to share on accessing the kingdom. Saturday evening in my bathroom, in pain, I said, "Lord, I cannot represent you well in sharing the message I'm speaking on in pain like this." I said, "Lord, if everything you have been teaching me is of you, then please just confirm it to me, and then later, unto the congregation." Sunday morning at 2 a.m., May 1st, the Lord came to me in my dream. Usually dreams is how he speaks to me. I don't know why. It just has been that way. And we know that God speaks to dreams. In the Bible, he spoke to Abraham, Joseph, and Samuel, Zechariah in the New Testament, John, and Cornelius. So we know that God speaks through dreams and visions. In the dream, he simply said, "Do you want your back healed?" Ricky said, I replied, "Yes." Then the voice said, "Then speak it." He woke up, walked to the bathroom, still in very much pain. His words, "I honestly still struggled with doubt. Like, should I really put an expectation on this?" But in obedience, I said, "In the name of Jesus, back be healed." Instantly, the pain was gone. I had full range of motion. I wanted to test it, so I put on my shoes 3 different times and tied them before waking my wife up. And after showing her, I called my mother and woke her up. Said, "I tested this because May 1st was the time that I got healed, and May 2nd, the company that he works for had to move a 700-pound piece of equipment from the basement to a main floor, him and his brother. He was able to do that with no pain. And that confirmed to him that what had happened that day was absolutely God. And it stayed today. He has no problems today." That was a miracle for him. I think it's a miracle for any of us. If you've been in extreme back pain, you would realize, man, that hurts. And it's demobilizing you. But God healed him in a moment, in an instant. Was it just the prayer at the right time when the back just decided to heal? You can thank that. Was it a coincidence that when he prayed, he moved in a certain way and it popped something back in? You could think that. Or you could say that God absolutely, unequivocally healed him in the moment that he prayed. Somebody say amen. Many of you know Victoria Hoyt. I asked her permission if I could share this, but I've known her for years. And she has actually been diagnosed with cancer on 3 different occasions. One was stage 4. God healed her. 100%. One in particular, she had 11 tumors on her kidneys. She was going in for surgery. The doctor was going to open it up and take care of them. Her husband laid hands on her, anointed with oil, and prayed that God would heal her the night prior to the surgery. They went to the doctor, looked at the sonogram again, took new pictures, and within 15 minutes, the doctor came back and he says, "I've never seen this in my whole career. What was there no longer is." Showed him the pictures of the 11 tumors on her kidney before, and then showed her the pictures now, and they were absolutely gone. God heals. That's a miracle, church. Does God do miracles? Absolutely. Does God use individuals to move, that the Spirit can move through to heal people? Absolutely. We know that's throughout Scripture. You can't deny that. We have Pat would tell you the story of her, God healing her of cancer as well through prayer and art. There was this differentness, there was a unique way in which that happened, and how art had to make a stand and had to resist doubt and had to resist any evidence of doubt and people coming to visit her. But he stood his ground and God brought the healing. I don't know if you ever heard of the Annabelle Beam story. Many of you had. I believe this took place in 2015, 2000. Sooner than that, maybe 2011, this little girl had an intestinal issue. True story, look it up, Annabelle Beam. Doctors are still freaked out about it. And she hadn't eaten. She was going to die. There was no cure. The doctor had no hope for her. She had no energy most of the time, but this day she had energy. Her sister asked her to go out and play. They were in a farm in Texas. And she went out and played. She had some energy. She went up to this tree, climbed this tree. And a branch gave way, a branch that had formerly been stable. There had been no indication that it was weak, but it broke, and she fell inside this oak tree that was hollowed out, and she wedged in there for 5 hours. She couldn't just get out, so they had to call the fire department. Anyways, 5 hours later, they got her out. To their amazement, the little girl was uninjured. Matter of fact, she started eating. She couldn't eat before. Her energy levels were off the chart. They took her to the doctor, took an x-ray, and everything has been healed. What was there before no longer is. The infirmity, the tore up intestines, the inflammation, it was absolutely healed and absolutely gone. She had a vision when she was in that tree, and she speaks about that. You need to go and read the story. You need to fact check me too. I could be making all this stuff up. John Smith, 2015, young boy. He was 15 years old, fell through the ice in St. Louis, Missouri. Many of you heard that story because they made a movie out of it called Breakthrough, right? Yeah, he broke through the ice. He was dead for 45 minutes. His mom was called to visit him in the hospital, you know, to say goodbye, not to visit him, but to say goodbye. The doctors were out there. They had just got done working on her son to no avail. There was no heartbeat, no pulse. 45 minutes. The mother says she walked in and saw his foot sticking out of the blanket, and she put her hand on it and says, "On Easter, I remember a sermon. My pastor said that the Spirit of God rose Jesus from the dead. And then my pastor said, the same Spirit lives in you." And she says, "Jesus, if you're in my son," because they were believers, "then Holy Spirit raise him up." And immediately, his heart, boop, all the doctors ran in there. The boy recovered. His heartbeat was restored. 45 minutes, and there was no brain damage at all. Documented proof. God heals. God does the miraculous. God moves still today. He moves in our churches, and he moves in our lives. Dreams are huge. I was reading the story the other day, and this is what I'm going to do, just set a foundation for us for the next couple of weeks, because I want us to understand that there's absolutely nothing God cannot do. Somebody say amen to that. You're never in a situation where God can't come and do what he said he would do. There's never a time where we're without hope as long as we're a believer. Amen? Tom Doyle is a missionary. He's a missionary to the Middle East. He never was interested, and then God started dealing with him about the Middle East, so he goes there, and now he helps plant churches and disciple ex-Muslims. He says, what's happening in the Middle East, Syria, the Gaza Strip, Iran, all throughout, is there are testimonies of dreams being had by people who aren't even saved. They're Muslims, and they'll have this dream about a man in a white gown who encounters them and tells them who he is, that he's Jesus and he loves them. And after the dream, before the dream is over, he always says, "I'm going to send my friend to come and tell you about me." He says it's happened so frequently that they actually put an ad in the paper in Egypt that says, if you've seen this man in the white gown and his name is Jesus, he's got a message for you. Call this number. So there's been a huge revival in the Muslim community based upon dreams. One in particular that moved me, man, Kamal and Noor. He's a underground church in Egypt, so he's a Christian. And he leads an underground church. God had got a hold of him a long time ago. He says, this day in particular, they tells a story about, he says, he felt impressed by the Holy Spirit to go to the market in Karas, whatever that is in Egypt. And he says it was a bad day to go because it was a day where they were getting ready to have a feast in their homes, so it was packed and it was full. And he says, I didn't want to go, but I knew that God was pushing me to go. So he said, I ended up going, didn't know what for. All of a sudden, he says, I'm in there and I see a woman who's in complete garb. Is that what they're called? Garb. And she yells at Kamal, "You're the one! You're the one!" And Kamal's like, "What?" And he knew. He said, "I caught on." He goes, "You had a dream about Jesus, didn't you?" And she goes, "Yes!" And he told me how much he loved me. And he told me, he walked with me, and I didn't feel intimidated around him, even though he was a man. And I felt so much peace and so much love from him. And he said to me, "My name's Jesus, and my friend is going to tell you more about me tomorrow. And she goes, who's your friend? And he says, he's right there. And she says, and you were the friend. You were wearing the same clothes, the same glasses, and I'll never forget the smile. I know it's you. And that woman was 3 hours Camille spent and told her about Jesus Christ because of a dream. Somebody say amen to that. That just happened. That wasn't that long ago. God is doing great things in the church. He's doing great things in the believer, which is the church. We understand. There's been great moves of God. I told you 2 weeks ago that 1 in 3, I think it was 1 in 3 Muslims are having an experience through dreams that are leading them to Jesus Christ. Now listen, the dreams aren't leading them to Christ. The dreams are leading them to the person that will lead them to Christ. God is still using the church. He's not arbitrary coming to people and speaking the gospel to them. He's pointing them to the people that know the gospel. Somebody say amen. Amen. Powerful moves of God are happening today. We just don't hear about them because you're not going to get that kind of information out of our culture. Why is this important for us to know? Because there needs to be an understanding and expectation that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he did then, he'll do today. Somebody say amen. Amen. Why is that so? And I'm going to spend a few moments telling you why that's so. Jesus is alive. Somebody say amen. Amen. He's alive. That means he's not some picture. He's not some story. The Bible says he's alive. And he is in the believer through his Holy Spirit. That means the same Jesus that talked to the Apostle Paul, Peter, John, and the church, the same one that spoke to the disciples, is now alive and dwells in you. Somebody say amen. There's no difference. God doesn't speak to us anymore because it is over the apostles. And Jesus doesn't use apostles. Jesus doesn't do that anymore. He doesn't speak like that. Let me tell you something. Jesus is alive and he lives in you. Not a picture of Jesus. You got to get this. The Jesus, through his Spirit, is in you. He's still alive. If he spoke to them, he speaks to us today. Somebody say amen. There's no difference. Anybody who tells you that it's not the same Jesus as it was then, that it is today, is a farce. That is not the gospel, and that is a lie. Somebody say amen. You say, Pastor, how is Jesus in me? I'm going to tell you, because the Spirit of God is in you. What is the Spirit of God? Is it Jesus? Well, let's see. What Paul say in Philippians 1:19? For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Acts 16:17, after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And because you Gentiles have become his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, and now you can call God your dear Father. Romans 6, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, the same Jesus lives in you. Somebody say amen to that. John 14:17, the Spirit of truth who abides with you will be in you. Amen. The same Jesus. Is it really the same Jesus? Is it really the same Jesus? The essence, character, attributes of the Son of God is in you. Should not we expect the same thing Jesus did then, he does now through us? Why would it be any different? Is there a difference? Not according to the apostles. Not according to Scripture. He abides in the believer. Christ in us is the hope of glory. This is the church. This is who we are. We are not people like Jesus. We are not people that were kind of in the image of Christ. Here's what 1 Corinthians 12:27 says. You, watch this, this is powerful. You, everybody say me. Am I a believer? You are the body of Christ. Now, you got to understand that. Not like the body, not just symbolization of the body. That Greek word means you are the embodiment of Jesus. His Spirit embodies you, so your body is his. You are a manifestation of the body of Christ. There's an intimacy. God, you are it. I can't see Jesus. Yes, you can. I never see. The world can't see Jesus. Not according to this. Yes, they can, because the body of Christ is you. Amen. I got to see the body before I believe it. The Bible says the body is you. That's Jesus. You say, Pastor, am I Jesus? No, Jesus is in you. You're his body. Everything about Jesus is in you, and you embody that. That's who you are. That's who he reveals himself to the world through. You are his. You are his body. You are his. Get that in your spirit, because we say it, but we don't understand it. If I said, I am Jerry's body. Jerry's, you can't see him, but Jerry is in me. I am Jerry. I'm his body. I am the body of Jerry. You get that. It'd be weird, but you get it. But I'm saying you are, and I am the body of Christ, the appearance of Christ, the evidence of Christ is you. Not like you, but is you. Oh, come on, Jesus. If we really believe that, then we would understand that. Scripture tells us in John 14, greater works shall you do that I've done. I go to the Father, but it's good for me to go, because if I go, then my spirit will come and it will enter inside of you, and you will continue the ministry, my ministry, to the world. Everything that I did, you will continue to do, because I am in you, because I am still alive, because I am in you and you are my body, and I'm using you to operate and function in every area of my will. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. That's Jesus. That's the church. It's been said this. We are the corporate manifestation of Christ to the world. We're the incarnate Christ to the whole world. Somebody say amen to that. I can't see Jesus. I can't see Jesus. Yes, the Bible says you are. Christ is in you. It's no longer I that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth within me. I must die daily so he can live fully. Somebody say amen. Amen. I just don't know if we get that. I don't know if we understand, truly understand, that we have taken Jesus. Jesus in us. He is moving us. The same Jesus dwells in us. Come on. Hold on. We're going to start right there. The same Jesus dwells in us. Greater works shall you. You see me do works? I'm not done. Greater works will you do. Do you mean greater in power? No, the Bible says greater in number and frequency, because Jesus was only in ministry for 3 years. He says greater frequency, amount of works you will do that I've done. The same! 37 miraculous works in the life of Jesus. He says, now, what you've seen me do, you do, go do it. That's powerful to me. What works are we talking about when Jesus says the greatest works? Well, surely he wasn't talking about dying on a cross. What works was Jesus referring to? The feeding of the 5,000? Yeah. The healing of the blind? Yeah. Oop, the raising of the dead? Yeah. The healing of the withered hand, absolutely. The dropsies, the miracles, the things that Jesus did in every area of his life, God has commissioned us to do. He hasn't just said, he says, you will do. Now I'm commanding you to do it. There's not a choice. If I'm in you, live like it. Act like it. Reach out like it. Believe like it. Expect like it. If I am in you, then everything I've done, you have been permitted and licensed and given authority to do. So, what is it? Well, it's miracles. It's moves of God. It's healings. It's everything that Jesus had done. His 37 miracles have been given to us and mandated for us to continue to do. The church continues to, Jesus continues to live in the church. That's who God has called us to be. That has to be what you and I agree on before we go any farther. There's no difference. There's no difference between the Jesus of yesterday than the Jesus of today. And the Jesus of yesterday is the Jesus today that lives in you. That's a revelation, church. There's no other way that I can push that into us. The Holy Spirit has to he has to bring confidence and assurance that Jesus is alive in you. And he hasn't changed. James 1:17 says there's no variation. There's no variation to him. Malachi says, I'm a God that changeth not. Expect what Jesus did then to do now. Will you stand to your feet with me? I want to lay a foundation first and foremost. We are going to get into how Jesus operated, how the Holy Spirit wants to operate today. We're going to get into how the church was called to function then, how it's called to function now. We're going to talk about the great miracles and the gifts of the Spirit that were poured out upon the believer then, how it's relevant, prevalent, and expected now. How Jesus had no indication to stop the miraculous works of the Spirit at any point in time until he returns. That's when the end is. We're going to talk about 1 Corinthians 13 where it says these things may pass away. And we're going to talk about the word perfect and what it meant. Why? Because it's going to be didactic, it's going to be teaching, but it's going to be exercising faith. I believe when we walk out of here on Sunday mornings, we are going to walk out with a new or revived understanding of who we are in Christ. Somebody say amen. I believe I'm going to have testimonies of healings. We have testimonies of miracles, miraculous things. You believe that? When I said that, what'd your spirit do? Come on, you know, some of us rejoice, but some of us, come on. Some of us, did we resist that a little bit? Come on. Not resist it because we don't want it, because we don't believe it. Now, there is a third column, we don't want it. There are some. The other one's like, it's too big to believe. And then the third one, or the other one is like, yeah, yes, I want it right now, God. Amen. Well, then I'd ask, why aren't you doing it? Then what's happened? Because if you believe that's Jesus and Jesus is in you, then where are his miraculous works that should be flowing through us? What's wrong? How have things shifted? What's going on? Because the church doesn't look the same as it did back then. Because I believe that there's things going on in the body and in our personal lives that are hindering our faith. That's really what it is. It's a faith thing. It's understanding. It's accepting. I believe the church doesn't function like it's supposed to function because 1 Corinthians tells us, without love, it's just a clanging gong. It's a symbol. It doesn't mean anything. Paul said there's a huge correlation between love and giftings. Did you know that? If I'm doing giftings for my own self, for my own ministry, for my own thing, that's what hinders and quenches the Holy Spirit. But if I'm doing out of love, agape love for my people, for the people around me, for the church, for the lost, that seems to release the Spirit. Amen. Jesus was moved by compassion and healed and fed others. Some of us are moved by ego. We're moved by pride. We're moved by just sick and tired of where we've been. But rarely are we moved by love and compassion. There's always an agenda. Not always, church, but seems to be now. Seems to be more prevalent than it was back then, at least. We're going to talk about Acts 2 and how the church had three common pillars that they adhered to. The Word, the Spirit, and the sacraments were a part of that. You're going to find out why we do our sacraments every Sunday. You're going to find out why we believe so heavily on the emphasis of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to find out why we're serious about the Word of God. You're going to find out this morning or this week that, no, the third, people don't have a problem with a Bible preaching church. People really don't have a problem with a church that's heavy in liturgic and sacraments. Those two things seem to have survived, but some reason people have a very big problem with the Spirit. I'm going to find out why. Hallelujah. But right now we're saying, hey, Jesus in me. If that's true, then my life should change. Things should not be the same. I'm living not that way. Oh, I obey God, but I'm not. I don't believe that he's working through me, nor wants to. Hallelujah. Father, in this place today, as we stand and close, we believe miracles are going to take place. We believe Paul preached, listen to me, and for 2.5 years, Paul remained in Ephesus for a reason, because it was spiritually bound. It took 2.5 years for him to break that. It was through the word of God that he began to speak, and the spell over their lives began to break, and Ephesus had one of the greatest outpourings of revival known in the Bible. But he took some teaching and doctrine. It took them understanding who they are in Christ, what Christ wants to do through them, what the Holy Spirit, how active he wants to be within them. But when they got it, church, they turned the world upside down. Amen. Some of your greats come from Ephesus, church. Some of your great historians, church fathers, raised in Ephesus. John, Timothy, Clements of Rome. He was raised. We'll go. I'm going to get crazy, carried away. But this morning, we ain't talking about Ephesus, we're talking about us. Father, Christ in me, I got to live that way. Help me. Remove everything that makes that belief blurry. Remove everything that hinders that truth in my life. Will you agree with me on that? Father, Christ in me, remove everything that hinders that truth in my life. Oh, that's a good one. Father, remove everything that hinders the truth that Jesus is in me. Remove that if it's hindering me from believing that and walking in that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Just receive that this morning. Receive that this morning. I feel like it's a spirit revelation. Just a power of revelation. Some of us are getting it. Like, yeah, I think I know. I think I get this. I think I understand this. Hallelujah. 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 You know, you'll be tested. I believe I understand the Holy Spirit. Listen, he's gonna say, look, I'm going to confirm it. And the devil said, no, I'm going to test you. The Holy Spirit said, I'm going to confirm it. I'm going to give you an opportunity. Don't let the enemy steal it from you. Father, we love you. And we believe that this church from this day forward is making a shift. It's not I that liveth, but it's Christ that lives in the church through us. The manifestation of God to the world. The church, the manifestation of God to the world. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Church, we're going to let the worship team just play it out. God bless you. Thank you for being. Listen, come on. Let's eat this morning. Let's get into the book of Acts, 1 Corinthians, and let's soak it in. And read it. Read it for what it's worth. Just read the word. The word. Not anything else. The word. Just read the word. Amen. God bless you. Love you.